Well, good morning and welcome to Worship on the Hill. Our pastor is conducting a Life 101 session this morning where over 60 people have taken the step to join with us and join our family here. So we'll be in prayer for them as they are talking about those things this morning. When I was growing up and around the time that I was about to graduate from high school, we had a tradition that has now been regulated out. We used to cruise Timberland Drive. And for those of you that don't know what that is, you would get in your, you'd spend all day Saturday making sure your car was detailed to the T, and you would buy and use up a whole can of Armor All on your wheels, and you would start at the Lufkin Mall parking lot, and you would cruise with your buddies all the way down Timberland Drive to the Sonic on North Timberland, make a route through Sonic. You may or may not get a drink because of your money you put all into the gas tank. And then you would cruise the South Timberland, go into what is now the Kmart parking lot, cruise through that, then go across back into the mall parking lot. I mean, it was pretty much a continuous train of cars all Saturday night, and for a long time, I mean, that was the thing to do until the businesses complained that people couldn't get into their shops because it was literally bumper to bumper in the parking lots. And I remember in the late 80s doing that, and it was a lot of hairspray and eye makeup, but I remember a buddy of mine and I trying to get into that train, and we were entering it at a bad spot over where and now the new Shipley's is going in, where the middle school, Lufkin Middle School, is the road that's, I think it's Denman, intersects Timberland Drive. And so we were trying to come onto Timberland and make a left, and we had he had a powder blue Buick, and he had detailed that thing. His name was Lance Havard. His brother plays plays in our contemporary band in the other two services. And so, man, we had starched, we had everything rolled up our sleeves. We were ready to see what was out in the line that night. So we were two young men out on the town. And so we stopped at that light. We were going to make a left. And right beside us pulled up a red Mustang. And it had some nice looking young ladies in it. They couldn't have gotten their seatbelts on because their hair filled up the entire cab of that vehicle. And so we were ready, waiting for the light to change. And I tell you what, we weren't paying attention to that light. And we were consumed with ourselves, and we heard honking, and people were blowing their horns, and we thought that that was those girls. They had to have been honking at us, right? Because we were ready to go, and we're like, yeah, that's us, man. They're talking to us. And what had happened was the light had turned, and the people behind us were like, go on, man, go on. We're like, no. So we had sat through that whole light thinking that those girls were trying to get our attention, and we were just kind of, you know, playing it cool, and sat through that whole red light sitting there in park, kind of waiting and thinking that those girls were talking to us. We've been talking about here a life shift. We were so consumed with trying to get those girls' attention that we never even thought about shifting and making our turn when we were supposed to. Over the last several weeks, Pastor has masterfully led us through talking about changing the way that we live. We've learned that we must change on the inside. And we've got to choose change through obedience to God. We change by saying yes to God. And then last week we learned that we become different by doing different things. The things set in front of us, because they're only doable because God can do them through us. Today I want us to look at some people that actually achieved life change. The question that I want to be on our minds this morning is, what happened in their lives that actually caused this change? What is it that helped them achieve lasting, positive, enduring change? That's the question I want us to answer this morning. What brings lasting, positive change? And how do we get our life's car out of neutral? Last week, we looked at Jonah and this eight-word message that he preached to the Ninevites. And Pastor has focused on Jonah and how that he got his life out of neutral by saying yes to God after a few nudges, a huge nudge, as it were, with the great fish that swallowed him. But I want us to look at the Ninevites today. Let's look at the other side of the coin. Imagine a city so great that the people that live there feared no one. They feared no one because their armies were undefeated. They were so ruthless, and people feared to come against them because, as pastors told us, they destroyed everything on the battlefield. And that's how their city got to be so great. They had food, they had wealth, they had all the clothes that they needed. And that's why even the Bible says, even in the sight of God, this city was great. They feared no one, not even God. They went their own way. They did their own thing. And that's how they got to be great. Listened to no one but themselves. And then here comes this Jonah, this haggardly fellow who claims to speak from God. And he says what? You're all going to die. Listen to his eight words. Yet 40 days and you will be overthrown. He doesn't say destroyed as in a Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. He chooses his words very carefully. In 40 days, yet 40 days, and you'll be overthrown. And he chooses his words very carefully because this is a language that they will understand. He speaks for God, and he says, look, you're going to be overthrown. And what that says to them is no matter what you try, no matter what you do, you can't, 40 days, running is not going to help you. Because you're going to be overthrown. A power greater than you has spoken. And because of what you're doing, he is going to overthrow you. And this is their response. The Ninevites shifted from a tremendous success, exito, for those of you who are joining us via the web or our Hispanic friends, gained their success through rebellion. They shifted from that to renewed life. They gained the success through rebellion, but they shifted from that to renewed life that was granted to them because of their humility. Humildad. The key verse there is in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. Jonah comes in and he says, yet 40 days and this city is going to be overthrown. And what do they do? Their response is, we're going, even from the lowest to the greatest, even their beasts, you're not going to eat. And they humble themselves before God. There's a pattern that I want to point out here. The people are living, the message of God is given, and there comes a choice to respond. And this is the response. They humbled themselves, and in verse 10, when God saw. When God saw. What did he see? He saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way. Then something happened. Then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Did God change his mind? No. God doesn't change his mind. When he saw that they humbled themselves before him, then he did not do it. How did the Ninevites make a life change? The message came to them. They were doing their own thing, and yet God had said, this is something that I want you to do. And they responded by what? Submitting themselves to God. Now, I want you to notice that pattern. God's word comes, there's a response, and then God sees the response, and then things start moving. Things start moving. So that's the Ninevites. Let's consider a second person, Moses. Moses is one of the greatest men in the Bible, revered by religions all around the world. In Exodus chapter 3, picture yourself growing up. Picture yourself like Moses. Picture yourself growing up in the greatest, richest nation in the world. You say, bring me this. There it is. Do this. They do that. Jump on one foot. They jump on one foot until you tell them to stop. Anything you want, you have it. The richest, finest clothes, you get it. And then all of a sudden, you have servants to do anything you want. The servants, by the way, are the lowliest of the low of the low. And then all of a sudden, you find out one day, after 40 years of this lifestyle, that you are the same heritage as the servants. That's what happened to Moses. He had lived his whole life believing he was an Egyptian. And then at some point during this 40 years, he finds out he's Hebrew. That he had grown up his whole life hearing people just despise Hebrews. They're nothing. And he finds out, gosh, I'm Hebrew. And then he looks out and he sees them being beaten and mistreated. And something starts rising up inside of Moses where he gets indignant about this and wants to do something about this. And he starts to think, you know, I'm in a position where I could do something about this. And in Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 2, at the end of Exodus chapter 2, he can't stop himself from acting on his impetuousness. Have you ever been there? Man, this is not right. God, you should be doing something about this. And out of his own self-will, he can't stop himself from doing and taking matters into his own hands. And he sees an Egyptian harshly treating a Hebrew, and he's like, I'm a Hebrew. You're not going to do this. And he does what? He kills the Egyptian. And then he looks, and then he buries him in the sand. And then the next day, he sees two Hebrews. What? They're fighting out. What are you? Why are you? You're brothers. Why are you doing this? And they say, look, what are you going to do? Kill us like you did that Egyptian? And then he goes, he takes it on the lam, right? And now he's living like a fugitive. Why? Because he took matters into his own hands. He was stubborn. This isn't the first time you'll see this. You'll see him do this later on. His impetuousness when he strikes the rock instead of speaking to it. And it cost him dearly. Now, I met my wife when... I don't know how many of you know this, but I met my wife when she was 5 years old and I was 7 years old. And we met here at Harmony Hill in Vacation Bible School, which, by the way, is coming up in July. And so you'll want to make sure you make arrangements for that. I mean, Jeffy's here in the service. It's going to be great. So make sure that your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your enemies that you don't want around your neighborhood anymore, get those kids out of the neighborhood for a while. Make sure that they're here at Harmony Hill for Vacation Bible School. But I met her at Vacation Bible School here, and back then we had a pool rotation. I'm not talking about swimming pool. We had a pool table, and that was one of our rotations. And I met her. We're not going to do that, but we had one of those rotations. And she came and stole the cue ball off the pool table to get my attention. And so we started dating, and so we've been married 24 years this year. Well, we were dating later, okay, way, way later. But we still are learning one another. So this Christmas, after all of these years, I decided I was going to do something. And I decided that I was going to buy her clothes for Christmas. Yeah, I know. I know. So all across the auditorium, hands, women went like this. Wow, wow, wow. So I researched. I started in September. And I started researching. And if anyone in here wants to know where Satan went, when he got cast out of heaven, I'll tell you, he's working at the largest women's clothing retailer in America in the clothing department, putting labels on women's clothes. Because whoever that is a liar. So I went into her closet, and I laid the shirts down on the bed. They were all the same size. But the label had three different size tags on it. They are lying to you, women, when you go to the store and shop. And the most evil liars are the ones that put the low tag on there, you know? They lie to you. So what I did was I took an average. The hands are just going up again, I know. I said, all right, I'll take about the average of, all right, here you go. And so for shirts and pants and dresses and everything, I took shoes, averaged them all. And I bought outfits. Man, I was, you know, you think, 24 years, haven't you learned this lesson before? Yes, but I thought I would try it again. She had the things and she opened them up. Well, Christmas morning, I ran about a 17% success rate with the average. You would think it would be more, but it wasn't. So from that point, we started playing this game where the packages, okay, we need to send them back and get the correct size. So the game was that she believed that since I had started the process of getting her gifts, that I should finish it by sending the gifts back and getting the correct sizes. That's her position. My position is, hey, it was a thought that counted, and I really thought it and counted on you, since obviously I can't get the right size, that you would go ahead and just, it'd be easier, send it back and tell them what size that you need. That's my position. Still is. And I say still is because for 3 months now, our closet doors are right across from each other. The packages have gone from one side to the other side. When she's not looking, I throw them in her closet. When I'm not looking, they wind up back in my closet. And now we've gotten the kids involved in it. Hey, shh, come here. I'm going to keep your mom in the kitchen. Go in there and take them packages and put them in your mom's closet. And now, after 3 months, we can't send them back. It's too late. Now we're stuck with these clothes. Because the time for exchanging is up. And why? We're hard-headed. We're stubborn. We're acting on our self-will. And that's how Moses was. Moses had his own idea of how things should work, but God wasn't through with him. And in Exodus chapter 3, you see Moses was out tending the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro, and God presents himself to Moses in the form of a burning bush. And in verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So here's Moses, and he's tending his sheep. He's doing his job. He's doing what he believed was his call. He had already tried that rescuing the people thing, and they didn't follow him. And now he's living his life as a fugitive. And now God presents himself to Moses, and he has a choice. Huh, there's a bush, and it's burning. That's cool. But I'm busy, and I have a job to do. I am here to care for these sheep. That's nice, but I'm going to go on doing my job. The busyness that I am caught up here, that's nice. I have seen God and I have a taste of him, but I'm going to keep doing what's keeping food on the table here. Wow, I got to keep doing with this. Or he can say, I don't want just a taste of God. I want to experience the power of God in my life. And he turned. And he said, I must see what this is. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this. And here's the pattern. Here it is again. Those that make true life shifts follow this pattern. Verse 4, when the Lord saw. Sounds familiar. Same thing with the Ninevites. When the Lord saw that he, Moses, turned aside to look, then God called to him out of the midst of the bush. What had to happen before the Lord spoke to Moses out of the bush? He had to respond to what he had seen. He had to respond to God presenting himself to Moses. Had he just gone on to about his business then and shown God his back, there would have been no call. So how did Moses do this? Moses shifted from a life on the run, la vida en la carrera, because of self-will. He shifted from a life on the run that he got into because of his self-will. He shifted from that to fearing nothing because he submitted himself to God. What caused his life shift? He responded and he turned toward God. Our last picture this morning, let's look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. Imagine a man who is completely broken. In Daniel chapter 10, we see a man that is on his face before God. He is not eating anything. He's in a period of mourning. Nothing means anything to him because God has given him a message. He is seriously upset about it. It preoccupies his mind. He understands what God is telling him, but he doesn't see anything happening. It's upsetting him. There's no joy in life to him. At some points in his life, he feels like he can get into such a depression that it's so dark around him, he can even feel the darkness. And sometimes there's no hope for him. But yet he continues every day to pour his heart out before God, day after day, and yet he sees no movement. That's Daniel. And he allows himself none of the good things in life because he desperately wants to hear from God, and yet he hears nothing. But many times we are at that point and we feel like God has shut the door of heaven to us. That's Daniel. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12. Is a word of hope to everyone who has been in that spot. The spiritual realm is not a magical realm just because we don't see it. It very much exists just like this room that you're sitting in. This gives us an insight as to what goes on there. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12 says this. There was an angel that had appeared to Daniel, and this is what the angel said to him. Do not be afraid, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart on understanding and on humbling yourself before your God, what? Your words were heard. Your words were heard. From the first day you set your heart, from the first day that you determine, I am going to follow God with everything I have, and I'm going to seek to understand His will for my life, and I'm going to follow that. From that minute, God hears what you say. And you set in motion the most powerful thing in the universe. How did Daniel set in motion a life shift? Daniel shifted from a time of mourning and sadness, eluto, to a time of comfort and strength. Be strengthened. The word strengthened there is mentioned three different times in that verse. How did he do that? What caused Daniel's life shift was a turning to God. All three of these. There's a pattern. God presents himself and he waits for our response. And then he waits. And then he looks. But notice what happens. When he sees a response of faith, what happens? It sets God into motion. I've asked someone special to help me. You may be wondering what this is. I've asked Jillian if she would help me this morning to show us a little bit about our response of faith. She's a little nervous, so y'all bear with her. I'm gonna drink some of this. The Bible says that, you hold that? Thank you. The Bible says that the faith, if we have enough faith as a mustard seed, we can speak to a mountain and it'll move. You guys believe that? That's always kind of perplexed me. Move, mountain. There's some mustard seeds. How big are they? You can put that microphone to your mouth and speak.
Little.
Very little. Very little. This much faith? This much of a response to God can make things move. Why then, you don't have to answer this, why then many times when we pray to God and we pray to God, do we not see things move? All right. As the Bible says, if we have this much faith, that we can move mountains. This bottle is very much smaller than a mountain. You believe you have this much faith?
Yes.
Yes? Yes. That's good. Go ahead. Keep it to your mouth. These people want to hear what you have to say. I do too. So if it only takes this much faith to move the mountain, then this much faith should be good enough to move this bottle from here to here.
Yes.
Yes. So what I want you to do, I want you to speak to this bottle. I want you to tell it to move to the other side of the table. All right? Go ahead. Tell it to move.
Move.
Do it again.
Move.
All right? Try it one more time. Say it a little bit louder.
Move.
It didn't move. And see, a lot of times that's how we feel. I have faith and nothing's happening. Now, do you think I have faith?
Yes.
I wasn't very good. I dropped my faith. Do you think I have faith?
Yes.
Then do you think that I can make that move?
Yes.
Ask me to make it move.
Make it move.
Say it louder.
Make it move.
One more time.
Make it move.
Thank you. Go ahead and sit down and explain it. That's how faith works. We ask God, and we believe He's the mover. And even though we can't see what's going on, doesn't mean that He's not acting and acting for our good. She had to ask more than once. She didn't know how it was going to get moved, She's seen me do different optical illusions. For all she knew, I had a string under here and was going to pull that thing. She didn't know where it was going to move. I could have moved it here. God asks us only to believe in Him and to ask and to turn to Him in faith, and He's the one that does the changing. He's the one that does the moving. All we have to do is trust in Him. Let's stand to our feet, and I'm going to pray. You may be in a place where you've gotten where you are because of living your own way. Or you're in a period of mourning and you say, I prayed and I don't see anything moving. And God is calling you to stay steadfast in your faith and turn to Him and continue to be faithful. Heavenly Father, I do thank You so much this morning for Your word. I thank You for the power that we have only because that Your Son died for us on the cross. Father, that we cannot do anything to achieve worthiness before You. But Father, that all we have to do is ask, and Your Son will forgive us for our sins, and You will give us the power to become Your children. Lord, for those that are hurting this morning, who have been in places of neutral, where they just can't seem to get their life moving, of hurt and pain. It seems like their life may not be going anywhere. I ask that You would give them the power to trust. Give them the power to persevere, knowing that You are the mover. We give this time to You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.